So that's verse 35 through verse 40 of Acts chapter number 16. So if you remember the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Paul and Silas in the crucible, right? They were in a tough time. God had called them to go to Macedonia. They arrived in Philippi. And boy, you would think things were going to go well because after all, they saw a vision, right? So boy, it's going to go really well. But of course, they were able to lead that lady named Lydia to the Lord, and that was a blessing. But, you know, it's not a whole lot of fruit from a ministry like that. Next thing you know, they are in prison. And in prison, they do the right thing. They pray and sing praises to God at midnight. God sends an earthquake. It releases them from their bonds. The prison doors are opened. What a blessing that is. The jailer is about ready to commit suicide because he's sure the Roman government is going to kill him anyway because all the prisoners are going to be escaped. But Paul cries out and says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And the jailer comes and says, "What you wish would happen every week when you're soul winning, what must I do to be saved?" Right? He asks that question that we all long to hear. Paul told him that he should believe, and if he would, he'd be saved, and all of his house as well, and the jailer gets saved. What a blessing. Right after that, he's baptized, he serves, he wants fellowship. We've talked about all that. But now, verse 35. So remember, Paul and Silas have been beaten because Paul cast that devil out of that young lady who had a spirit of divination. They were, they were thrown in prison. So verse 35, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.' And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." These verses, I would entitle the message based on these verses, "The Easy Road." Because Paul and Silas were given an easy way out of the situation, and they didn't take it. Now, God includes all of this in Scripture for a reason, we know that. And it's important to remember, Acts is a historical book. In other words, it's not a doctrinal book as in Ephesians or Galatians, where the doctrines of the New Testament church are being laid out by the Holy Spirit. It is rather, by the Holy Spirit, a historical account of what happened with the apostles. So not everything and anything that's done in Acts is something that we should take as this is exactly what we should do if we're ever in the exact same situation. It is a historical book. However, I believe that God includes this in the Scripture, obviously, for a reason. There's something we can learn from this. And I think there is a good reason why Paul and Silas didn't take the easy road. And I'll explain that as we go. We've already asked the Lord to bless us in this message, but let's take just one more moment and ask him for his help. Lord, I'm asking you to guide me and direct me. Help me not to say the things I shouldn't and to say everything I should. And again, give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. The easy road. So in verse 35, they were given an opportunity to escape. Remember, it tells us that they were beaten and they were accused and they were cast into the inner prison. And in verse 35, it tells us that in the morning, or when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, "Let these men go." It's interesting to ask ourselves the question, why? If they were so mad at them in the beginning, remember, because Paul had cast out that devil out of that young girl, and so the way that girl's owners had to make money was now gone, and they accused them of causing trouble and all of these things, and so the magistrates rent their clothes and beat them and all of that and cast them in the inner prison. Why overnight did they change their mind? I really don't know. I have a guess. I think that the reason that he beat them in the first place is they were just trying to appease the people. all the while assuming that after, you know, the night was over, they were just going to let him go and say that they had done their job. And I think it was all kind of a political thing, similar to what you read about Christ and Pilate and how he knew that Jesus was innocent, didn't he? But he did what he did and gave him over to the Jews because he feared the people. He just politically, he wanted to please the people. And by the way, that's a good reminder that that's what politicians do. They are political. Go figure, right? Well, it was that way in Jesus' day, and I believe that's what's going on here in Paul's day. But they had an opportunity to just go their way and leave the city of Philippi. And I would imagine, don't you, that they wanted to do that? Why would they want to stick around? Why would they want to be here when people did not want them here? I imagine, again, this is my take on it, that they had a desire to just leave, and here's their opportunity. They could just leave and escape and go their separate way and never set foot in Philippi again. But they don't, and we'll see that in a little bit. In verse 36, they're given an excuse to take the easy road. Look at verse 36 with me. And the keeper of the prison. Now, who is that? Well, that's the guy who just got saved, isn't it? That's the guy who was keeping them, who was about to kill himself, and Paul said, don't, we're all here, came and said, what must I do to be saved? He got saved. That same keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, and here's what he says, the magistrates have sent to let you go, now therefore depart and go in peace. Look, the keeper of the prison is giving them an excuse to take the easy road out, just leave. I believe that, again, from what it says here and from what I can read into it, and I realize I'm reading between the lines a little bit, forgive me for that, but I think the keeper wanted them to take the offer. He knows the trouble they faced. He doesn't want to be in charge of them anymore. He doesn't want to have to deal with them anymore as far as he knows they're right and innocent and all of that, and yet he has a job to do, and so he's saying, hey, look, the magistrates say you can go now. Listen, just go. Go and depart and go in peace. That was their excuse. And he knew the city and the customs and all of that. And he, I think, wanted them to go. But in verse 37, we find that they had a stubborn response. Look at verse 37. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Paul invoked their Roman citizenship and refused to leave. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting to me that they have an opportunity to go and depart in peace, and yet Paul says, no, we're Roman citizens, they did wrong, and listen, if they want us to leave, they need to come and fetch us out, which basically means they need to come publicly and embarrass themselves and admit that they did what was wrong, and then we'll go. Now, why would they ask, or why would Paul be so stubborn in that moment? We don't know exactly. God doesn't share it with us, but I do have some ideas, and we'll share that in a minute. But I want to point out to you, you and I read through this, and we just think it's no big deal. But look, if you and I were with Paul, I think we would have said, Paul, stop being so pig-headed. I believe that's what we would have said. Paul, don't be a jerk. Here's your opportunity. Humble yourself and just go. But Paul doesn't do it. And it seems to be a contradiction with something that Paul wrote later, I believe. And I guess I haven't looked at the dates exactly, but at least in another portion of Scripture. Look at Romans chapter number 12. It seems to contradict something here. I'm going to tell you, I don't think it does. But it looks that way. Romans 12, turn to verse 18 of Romans 12. Look at what the Word of God says, and I guess we should start with verse 17 of Romans 12. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But it doesn't sound like that's what Paul is doing here. But Paul wrote in Romans, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, let me point out to you, doesn't it seem like Paul is contradicting that in this? When he has an opportunity, the sergeants have said, listen, you can go. The jailer or the keeper of the prison himself is saying, listen, this is what the magistrates have said. You can go. Go in peace. But Paul says, no, we're Romans. We were beaten uncondemned. They need to humble themselves and come and ask us to leave. Why would Paul be so stubborn? Let me give you some ideas. Possibly, it is possible that it was just fleshly stubbornness. Now, I don't think it was, but I will admit it could be that it was just fleshly stubbornness. Can I say this? Sometimes, in fact, many times, men who are good leaders are going to struggle sometimes with fleshly stubbornness. Because it takes somebody, sometimes with some fight, to do the things that need to be done in this world that we live in. And I realize we live in Madison where, you know, we want our men to have limp wrists. Now, not we, but Madison wants our men to be limp-wristed and, you know, just kind of acquiesce to everything women want or this group wants or that group wants, and we can't stand up for anything or do, you know, anything boldly, but sometimes that's what it takes. And if you look throughout history, what you find is a lot of times the people that God used struggled with some of those things. Now, I don't think that's what Paul's doing here, but I will admit it's possible, okay? And let me just say this. Sometimes God uses people like that. And you have to take the good with the bad. Ladies, let me encourage you, if your husband is a man, and sometimes his manliness goes further than you want it to, and I'm not talking about being physically abusive or anything like that. I think everybody ought to understand that. That is never okay. But, you know, sometimes a man feels very passionately about something, and sometimes when he's even talking, he might even raise his voice a little bit because he feels passionate about it. Ladies, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And by the way, when something goes bump in the night, you're awful glad that man has some testosterone going through his body, aren't you? In the middle of the night, you're glad that he knows how to use a gun and maybe might be not afraid to raise his voice a little bit. Yeah. Say amen. Amen. Thank you very much. That's right. That's not a bad thing. And I know, again, in our society, we've sometimes, even in the church, we've fallen prey to this idea that there's such a thing as toxic masculinity. That's garbage. There's no such thing as toxic masculinity, just like there's not toxic femininity. God made them both. And by the way, I'm very glad my wife is feminine. Praise the Lord for that. And I hope she's glad that I'm masculine. God wanted us to be what we are. And we need to be tempered by the Holy Spirit. This masculinity that I have, which means sometimes I'm a jerk, needs to be tempered by the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? But you know, sometimes I'm going to get that wrong. And that's all right. I need to walk in the Lord and hopefully get over that, right? And sometimes on her feminine side, she's going to struggle with certain things in a feminine way as well. And sometimes she's going to get it wrong. And it needs to be tempered by the Holy Spirit. But I'm so glad that she's not like me. Praise the Lord. And ladies, aren't you glad your husband's not like you? Well, there's a couple there, I'm not sure. Sometimes I wonder. All right, listen. It's possible it was fleshly stubbornness. I don't think that's what it was. Let me give you some other options. I think it was likely that he understood if he would leave, it would be a bad testimony to the unbelievers. It would be a bad testimony to the unbelievers. And here's why. Look with me at verses 19 to 21 of the same chapter. So this is before they were thrown in prison. Paul casts out the devil, okay? Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Why would that have been a bad testimony for Paul and Silas to leave? I think it would have been a bad testimony because they would have almost by silence been admitting that they were really bad for the city, because that's what they were accused of. These men are just troublemakers, rabble-rousers. They're just causing trouble. And they're telling us to observe things that as Romans, we're not it's not lawful for us to observe. Now, that all was a lie, wasn't it? And so if the public would have seen them beaten and thrown in prison, and then all of a sudden they're gone, then the testimony is, hey, this Jesus that you've heard preached about from Paul and Silas when they came through, the one that Lydia talks about and the jailer talks about, listen, that Jesus is just a rabble-rouser. He's just a troublemaker. And so I think, really, it wasn't stubbornness on Paul's part necessarily, but I think he had some jealousy for the name of Jesus Christ. And he recognized, listen, if we just shrink out of town with our tail between our legs, it looks like Jesus is guilty. And of course, Jesus is not guilty. The magistrates, listen, the magistrates had not done their job. What was the magistrate's job? It was to listen to the accuser and listen to the accused and make a proper judgment. But did they do that? No. What does it say that they did? It says in verse number 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Listen, the magistrates never heard their cause, never looked into the details. They just acquiesced to the public. And so they yielded to the mob. And by the way, that's nothing new. Politicians do that today too. But Paul wanted to be a good testimony. If they would have shrunk out of town, they would have looked guilty. But what is the truth about what Jesus teaches? Keep your place in Acts. Turn with me to Galatians. What is the truth about what Jesus teaches and what we preach and teach? Is what we preach and teach, is it bad for society? Is what we preach and teach something that's going to cause trouble and make a society not function properly? Well, obviously not, right? But look at Galatians 5 and verse number 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." And then say this next part with me. "Against such there is no law." You know what that's telling us? That's saying, it might just mean in the moral law, in God's moral law given by Moses, but I think it's just even beyond that in general. Listen, if you and I give love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, if all of that is exhibited in our lives, there's no law on the books that we're going to break based on obeying what the Spirit gives us in His fruit. What is good for society? The fruit of the Spirit. What makes great citizens? Holy Spirit-filled citizens. That we are the best thing that could possibly happen to a society is if what we have would spread. And it's not us, by the way, it's Jesus, isn't it? The Holy Spirit within us. So they would have looked guilty and it would have been bad. They would have looked like they were just showmen who were there to, you know, to draw a crowd. They would have looked also, by the way, they would have looked like cowards. And I believe that as Christians, we ought to be a little bit jealous for the cause of Christ and not be cowardly and be even concerned that Christ not look like a coward. And again, we can go too far on that. I realize that. We don't want to be fleshly in that. We don't want to be like Peter cutting off the servant's ear, right? Because they that live by the sword will what? Die by the sword. That's a principle of God, right? But yet, listen, we don't want to be cowards either. If somebody stands against the cause of Christ, we ought to be jealous over the name of Christ. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Nehemiah. We were just in Ezra for the scripture reading this evening, but look at Nehemiah right after that. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah 6. By the way, this again goes back to men being men. We ought not be cowardly or afraid of things. We ought to be willing to stand up for what is right. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And then they accuse him with some things, right, of lies, okay? Verse 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, and said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Now look at verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Listen, Satan wants you and me to be afraid and cowardly. He wants us, when we face some opposition, to shrink away and just go the other way. And there is a time, there is a place to be peaceful and all of that, but there's also a time for to stand for what is right for the sake of the cause of Christ. And I could give some examples, but I won't, all right? But I think it's important for us to do that. And I've seen people be offended by the fact that someone, when confronted, trying to hand out gospel tracts and trying to do what is right, and was confronted by somebody who's just causing trouble and demanded to leave, and this other person said, you know, no, we're not leaving, we're doing what is right to do. And I saw that another person that was there, that was a Christian, was offended by that, and I don't know if they thought maybe that the other person should have just acquiesced and let it go on, but it bothered them. And listen, that when I saw that, that didn't bother me. That told me, no, you're right to do that. There is a time where the lost ought to know, listen, God's people aren't wimps. We're not here in the church just because, you know, we're not man enough to face the real world. God, in fact, ought to give us some courage that makes us more courageous than the world, because we know who's behind us, who's inside of us, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe also he did so because of the testimony, not only to the unbelievers, but to the believers. He knew that if he left, that would encourage fear in the hearts of the believers. And remember what the Bible tells us? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And so if Paul would have left, that would have caused others to fear. And Paul wanted to be a good testimony. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That's the way you and I ought to be. We ought to be bold as a lion. And Paul knew that if he shrunk out of town, that he would encourage timidity and conformity in them. And that's not what we should do. Look at Acts chapter 4. Pastor Fred read these verses to us in the prayer revival time. Acts chapter number 4, look at verse number 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When we walk with Jesus, when he has an influence on our life, what is one of the results? Boldness. That's what we need. By the way, are you timid in witnessing? You know what the answer is? It's not taking a speech class. It's walking with Jesus. spending more time with him. Because when you spend time with him, you'll be more bold than you are by nature. It is part of what the Spirit gives us. And there's a boldness that comes when we walk with the Lord. And I've noticed in my own life, when I'm not walking with the Lord, when I'm just kind of walking in worldliness or in worldly things, I'm much more timid about the things of God. But when I'm walking with the Lord, man, I'm not afraid to speak up to anybody. I don't care what they think of me. It's just amazing. But that's the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 basically says something similar. And when they had prayed and the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. God wants us to have boldness. And I believe that Paul recognized that if he had just taken the easy road, if he had just left, then what would happen is that would encourage timidity and conformity in the believers. That they would say, man, we can't fight this. We can't stand up against the world and against the authorities, and we can't do what is right no matter what. I mean, Paul taught us by his example that we just got to go along to get along. And that's not the way Christians should be. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 16. Verses 38 to 39, I believe there was a win for the cause of Christ. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, this is verse 38, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Because, by the way, it was against Roman law to beat a Roman citizen without a trial first. Okay? Verse 39, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And that would have been an ordeal. That would have been something where CNN was there. Now, CNN would have given a false narrative about it, right? Misinformation about it. And Fox News would have on the other side, by the way, as well. But you get the idea, right, that the public knew what was going on here. When they came and they besought them to leave, it was a testimony to all. It's interesting to note, by the way, that the magistrates didn't want Christ. They just wanted to keep the status quo. They don't come and seek Christ. They didn't come and, you know, seek the message. They're just interested in their position, their power. They didn't want to lose that. They wanted the status quo. And so they, you know, came and besought Paul and Silas that they would leave. And Paul and Silas did. It's interesting to me. They didn't really want the truth. They just wanted the status quo. And some people are that way. But look at now verse 40, there was an opportunity to edify, and we'll close with this, verse number 40. And they went out of the prison, Paul and Silas, and entered into the house of who? Lydia. Whose house had they been in before? The jailer's. Whose house are they in now? Lydia. You know what's interesting to me? And I'm reading between the lines, I recognize that. If you go back to verse 36. The keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. You never hear from that keeper of the prison again. I don't know. Again, I realize I'm reading between the lines, but I wonder if it bothered him that Paul and Silas didn't just leave. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it's interesting to me that when they are done there, they go to Lydia's house and they exhort the believers there. And you know, I don't know, but I think it's possible that the keeper of the prison didn't understand Paul's boldness and didn't understand the stand that he took, and perhaps it even hurt or offended the keeper of the prison. I don't know, but I wonder about that. And I want to encourage you that sometimes that kind of thing can happen. I'm reminded of Moses, and we just read it. If you're following along, if you're super spiritual and you follow the scripture reading in the bulletin, that is the way to be spiritual Christian, by the way. Just teasing, okay? But listen, if you're reading through that, you read, was it this morning or yesterday morning? I forget, it might have been yesterday morning. You read that there was a guy who was the son of an Israelitish woman, but his dad was an Egyptian. And he blasphemed the name of the Lord. Do you remember that? And they put him in ward. In other words, they put him in a cell or something. And they asked the Lord, Lord, what do we do with this guy? Now think about it. He just blasphemed the name of the Lord. I realize that's not a good thing, but we don't take that as that big of a deal. And they asked God, God, what should we do? And you remember what God said? The whole congregation stone him with stones. And the Bible, that chapter just simply ends that they did. Wow. God, really? All he did was blaspheme the name of the Lord. Yep. And God said, stone him with stones. What do you think? Do you think all the people in the children of Israel thought, that's a good idea. That guy deserves to die. I'll guarantee you not everybody did. In fact, I'll guarantee you most of the people thought, God is so harsh. I don't think that ought to happen. Sometimes God has things like that happen. Sometimes Paul is doing things that we don't understand. We would go, I think I would go, Paul, come on. Don't be such a jerk. They're letting you go. Take it and go. But Paul, for one reason or another, I think he was led by the Holy Spirit to say, nope. If they want us to leave, they need to come and humble themselves. I think he did the right thing. And I think you and I can learn something from that, that there is a time to be bold and to stand your ground, but the Holy Spirit has to lead. Let's pray, and we'll close.